once I found the source of music, I just can't help it. God gives the song. Come walk with me through fields and forests. We'll climb the hills and still hear that song. For even hills resound with music. They just God gives the song. Yes, God gave the song. It's always been around us. Into our world through a manger. Yes, that manger of Bethlehem. It was a simple song, a lovely song, meant for every man. Right from the first, some tried to ignore it. They said, there is no song. It simply doesn't exist. Others just tried to change the tune. They tried to make laws to stop it. Armies marched against it. Killed some who sang the song. They screamed at it in fury. They tried to drown it out. Finally, they nailed that song to a tree. They said to themselves, there. That should take care of that. But it didn't. What's that I hear? I still hear that music day after day. That song still goes on. For once you find the source of music, you'll always hear it. God gives the song. Come on and join. Since I found he's the source of my music, I'll always sing it. God gives this. song.
You have your Bibles with you this morning, and you'll turn with me to the book of Ephesians again. We started preaching in the book of Ephesians last September, and there's so much richness in the Lord in this book. And I want to make you aware of what we're going to be doing next week. Next week we'll be sharing out of the fifth chapter of the book of Ephesians, and we'll be sharing together relating to the Christian home. And I want you to be aware that we're going to be sharing the marriage vows. Now, this is an opportunity for you who may have been married a few years to come and just renew your vow together. But as a part of our service, we will be standing together, husband and wife, and we will be together renewing our vows in the Lord. And then for you who would like to get married, this is a good time. So you can come on and just share with the group and see me afterward, and we'll signature your license, and that will handle it officially. Sneaky, huh? But we will be sharing out of the book of Ephesians, the fifth chapter, because Paul uses as an illustration of chapter 5, verse 18, when he says, "Be ye filled with the Spirit," he uses illustrations to demonstrate the Spirit-filled life. Now, scripturally, there are some ways that we know that we are abiding in the Spirit and we are Spirit-controlled. I often read in books and hear people testify on television that you can tell a Spirit-filled Christian, a Spirit-controlled Christian, because they always have a smile on their face. In fact, I walked into a place one day and the lady said, "Well, I can tell you're a Christian. You have a smile on your face." I said, "Well, now, Paul was a Christian when he was hit with a few stones and thrown over the wall." Not always. You can be a Spirit-controlled Christian and walk through some tough times. I even heard someone say that they knew a Spirit-filled Christian every time they saw one because their eyes sparkled. Well, no, I'm not sure I can agree with those definitions, but I can agree with the scriptural definition. For following this instruction, chapter 5, verse 18 in the book of Ephesians, "Be filled, be controlled with the Spirit," there are illustrations which are given, and one of them is that there's harmony in the home, and that there's harmony with the family, and there's working in harmony with the employer. Boy, that puts the axe to the tree, doesn't it? In other words, scripturally, the proof of being a Spirit-controlled Christian is that Christ is in control of the home, and that you are demonstrating it in the harmony and the blend of your life. Well, we'll be looking at that next Sunday morning, and I just wanted you to come prepared. I didn't want you to fight all week and then for me to embarrass you and say, "Go stand by your husband or wife," and then for one of you to pout on one side and the other one pout on the other side. Now, I just didn't want to have a conflict like that, you see. I wanted us to be together. So I wanted you to plan on it, and you come in preparation for this, because we'll be speaking next week on the subject, the Christian home. And this morning we're looking in the book of Ephesians chapter 5 and an illustration again, because Jesus testifies in verse 25, 26, and 27, because he speaks about the home and he says that husbands are to love their wives and sacrifice for them as Christ loved the church, verse 25, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And so this morning I want us to share together what is the church, because Jesus Christ is intimately involved in this whole ministry. Now, if you take your Bible and just flip back a couple of pages, we're going to introduce the fact that this whole book of Ephesians is about the church. The subject matter is God calling out a people unto himself. And he begins in chapter 1, speaking in verses 7, 8, and 9 about a mystery which God has laid hold and opened now unto us, that God in this management or dispensation of time was gathering together all things, both Gentile and Jew, a fellowship unto himself. Then when we come back over to the third chapter in the 21st verse, he says, unto him, that is unto God, be glory in the church. Now, I've shared with us before that glory means credit, and that God is worthy of our glory and worthy of glory and worthy of our credit and our applause and our acclaim and our accolade because of two things. First of all, because he has the capacity to redeem fallen man. Now, when we look at someone who has an athletic ability, or we look at someone with whom in personality they are able to work with people, if we look at someone who has a leadership capacity, we are impressed with certain qualities in their life, and God is worthy of our glory and our praise and our credit and the accolade of our life because he is capable of drawing back unto himself and has provided the way of salvation. God is able to redeem because God is holy and man is unholy. And man is separated from God by a chasm which the Bible calls rebellion and sin. And a holy God who cannot fellowship with sin, who cannot tolerate sin, who cannot have partnership with sin, because man is rebellious. And Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary bridged that gap between a holy God and a sinful man and made it possible that we could be brought back reconciled, for God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Jesus Christ made it possible that man could now have fellowship with the holy God by the price he paid on the cross of Calvary. He died the death we should have died. He lived the life we could not live. He was the virgin born of God. He is the only begotten, coexistent, co-equal with the Father. And Jesus Christ did for us what we could not do for ourselves and reunited the estranged and irreconcilable according to the mind of man, but reconcilable according to the will of God, and now we have access and fellowship. God's worthy of our credit and our glory because he is able to redeem us. Then secondly, he's worthy of our credit and our glory, and glory in the church because he's able to bestow upon those who believe sonship. He makes us a part of the family of God. We're blood bought. We are adopted according to the book of Romans and according to the book of John chapter 1 verse 12, to as many as receive him, to them gave he the right to become the children of God, even to those that believe upon his name. So God is worthy of our praise and glory. Doxology is the word. He's worthy of our praise and glory because he has the capacity to redeem, and he has the capacity to bestow upon those redeemed sonship and fellowship in him. And then turning in chapter 4, looking at verses 11 and 12, we find that God not only brings about the purpose of gathering together a group of people called the church, but he gives unto them ministries. And he calls in those ministries certain individuals who have offices with the privilege of serving in those ministries. And they are prophets, and they are evangelists, and pastors, and teachers, and they have four purposes and four results, rather three purposes. Look at verse 12. For in the fellowship there is a maturing of the saints in the work of the ministry, there is an edifying of the body of Christ, and there is a working of that ministry. Then in verse 13, chapter 4, the whole result is that we shall mature in a unity of the faith, in the knowledge of the Son of God, that we might become mature in him, and that the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ might be exemplified in us. Now this morning, we're looking again at what he says about the church. And if you look very carefully at chapter 5, he uses the illustration of the family, and then he introduces what Christ is doing in the church right now. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having a spot or a wrinkle or such a thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. What is the sacrifice of the church? Jesus gives the illustration. Husbands, love your wives and sacrifice for them as Christ gave himself for the church. Many of us have heard the story. You've seen the praying hands, either in picture form or in sculpt. And so you've seen the wrinkles and the veins and the callus on those hands. The story is of two artists who made their way to develop their skill and to go to art school and learn how to more effectively express that inner ability which was theirs. Because times were difficult and funds were limited, it was the choice of one or the other. I'll put you through school and work, and then after you get your education, then you can help put me through school. Well, one insisted that he work and the other one go to school. After the long and arduous work of years, one graduated with the developed skills to paint and to sculpt. And by that time, the man who had done the working and providing the funds for the livelihood for the both of them, he had washed floors, he had mopped, he had done all kinds of skilled labor, and his hands were calloused and the muscles were tight, and no longer could he develop those skills because his hands were limited. He had hurt his own physical body in the preparation of providing for the income of the two of them. And so the picture that you see and the sculpt which you see was the picture that those who developed the artist's skills painted of the one who sacrificed. Not only are they praying hands, but they are hands which typify the sacrifice that one made for the other. When we come to understand something of the church, we must turn back to the Old Testament and understand that there was first that calling out. There is a word, gadol, which really means elected. It really means remnant. And in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 16, when Jesus spoke to Simon Peter and said, "Who do men say that I am?" And the disciples responded, "Some think you're Elijah, some think you're John the Baptist." And it is Simon Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus responded with a blessing upon Peter, and he said, "Upon this confession, I will build my church." And because Jesus spoke Aramaic, he most probably used the word, "I will build my Israel. I will build my gadol. I will build my remnant. I will build my elected one." So the first concept of the church is that God is calling out, and God is selecting, and God is wooing, and God is magnifying himself, but magnetically drawing unto himself those who respond to the good news of the redemption of Jesus Christ. So the church, first of all, is not like any other organization. Pass up and down the street, look at any other organization of social order, look at any social club, and by our own understanding, it would be easy to compare one. After all, a president is in a particular social club. After all, a social organization might elect certain leaders. And when we come and visit in a church, the first impression would be, well, there are lots of similarities. No, there is not that similarity. First of all, the very basis of the Church of Jesus Christ is that it is based on redemption, in which God reaches out and God lays the claim upon the heart and the mind of a man or a woman or a guy or a gal, and they respond. They are God's drawing. The church does not have its foundation in man. The church does not have its foundation in the rationale of the human intellect. The church has its foundation in the redemption of God reaching out and drawing men unto himself. The word ecclesia, which is in the New Testament, means the assembly. It simply means the assembly of those who gather together. It is the assembly of those who have been brought, moved by the Spirit of God, and they have responded in receiving Jesus Christ as their Savior. Then the Church of Jesus Christ has an openness. Jesus said in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 10 and verse 36 that it is important that we confess our sins. He said it thusly, "He that professes me before men, I will profess before my Father who is in heaven. But he that denies me before men, I will deny him before my Father who is in heaven." You see, the open statement of the Christian is that it is a mystery now revealed. It is the revelation of Christ. It is an open statement, even in the Old Testament. It was the redeemed Israel brought out, openly shared, openly testifying, and they wore upon themselves amulets, and they wore upon their body the testimony that they were select, that they were identified, that they belonged to Jehovah God. There is no such thing as a Secret Service Christian. Either you have received Him as Savior and Lord and confessed Him, and if you do not do this, then you do not belong to Him. It is the intricacy of love that we tell about it. It is the intricacy of love that we are proud of it. It is the intricacy of love that we share with others who Jesus is and what He has done for us. Even in the book of Revelation, chapter 12 is a testimony that they overcame the adversary by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. My friends, it's exciting. I love the spirit that's in this place this morning. The excitement and the happiness and the joy of thinking about the song of the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. It is an open testimony. Not many weeks ago, a young woman said, "I can't wait to go to church. It's like getting ready for a party." The excitement, the thrill of being in the fellowship of believers. Jesus testifies in the scripture here that He sacrificed for the church. The church, first of all, is that elected group. The church, secondly, is that called out assembly. The church is the ministry of the Holy Spirit working in the heart of the believers. And the purpose of this ministry and the purpose of this fellowship is to share that good news with all the people in this community. We are not select in the sense that we try to hold it to ourselves, but the mission of the church is the important factor, that not only are we saved, not only have we had a time and a place in our life in which we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we've yielded our life to Christ, but we are called together with a mission and a purpose which is ours for eternity. The exciting truth is that Jesus Christ did something for the church. I can appreciate value. Now, I'm not an antique lover because early in my childhood I sat in an antique chair and it broke under the weight of my body. Now, you know that some people have been scared by a horse and a cow and a chicken and what have you, but I don't understand much about antiques. And so I walk into an antique shop and I look at a piece of furniture and somebody says, "That's worth $8,000. You know what I want to do? I want to walk away from it. I'm afraid I'll break it. I'm afraid I'll do something to hurt it, and then I'll have to pay for it." You've seen these little signs, "What you break is what you pay for." You've seen all of that. All right, do we understand the value of the Church of Jesus Christ in relationship to the price that was paid for it? Thus He says, if you look very carefully, that He might sanctify it. Verse 25, He loved the church and He gave Himself for it. Now Jesus Christ, the book of Hebrews chapter 12 says, "For the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down on the right hand of the throne of God." Now what is the motivation? Somebody knocks on your door, talks 5 minutes, and you say, "Well, what are they up to?" You watch a commercial for a few seconds and you say, "What are they trying to sell me?" You listen to a spiel on radio and you say, "What's their motive?" What is the motive of Jesus Christ and why did He die? And the scripture says that God got a very intrinsic kick out of dying on the cross because He believed in what He was doing would bring redemption unto you and me, and He wanted to draw us back into the fellowship of God. Now that is very difficult for me to understand. That God could so mercifully love you and me and draw us unto Himself and save us, and the very motivation of going to the cross, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of glory. The very testimony is that Jesus died for the church. Now, there are lots of times in human experience we find fault with the church. The church had problems the moment you joined. The church is a human experience in many ways. And so I know it's very easy at times for us to find fault with the church, but I love the church. I love the church of Jesus Christ. I love the assembly. And when you come to the scripture, yes, in the book of Hebrews chapter 12, beginning about verse 23, we speak about the eternal assembly, the firstborn. We speak about the eternal church. We speak about the universal experience of all believers being drawn together at the very throne of grace. But I want to share with you 99 and 100% of the time in the New Testament when the Bible speaks of the church, it speaks about the church local. You can touch the local church. You can touch the people of the local church. Jesus Christ not only died for the redeemed, but he died for the church local. He died for this ministry. Therefore, I become defensive. I become one who wants to affirm and testify that with all the faults of the human frailty of any experience called the local body, it is the church for which Jesus Christ died. It is the exciting testimony that he gave his blood and shed it for its people. And that's good news. That's good news to understand that Jesus Christ is intimately concerned about every frailty, every fault, every infirm experience, but Jesus cares. And he died for that very frailty. He died for that infirmity. He died for that frivolous need, but he died for it, and he cares about it, and that is the testimony of the Scripture. When we understand what Jesus has done for you and me, we understand that Jesus expects us to identify with the local body. There was no such thing as a secret service Christian in the New Testament. There's no such thing as a secret service Christian in this day and time. Jesus Christ expects that if we've come to a point and a time and a place in our life in which we have received him as Savior and Lord, that we are not islands, that we are to unite with the local body, that we are to put our hearts and lives together, and we are to affirm what we believe and who we believe and who we follow, and to link our lives to do something together we cannot do by ourselves. For to this great ministry of the church, God gave a mission. While Jesus Christ ascended to be with the Father, this same Jesus in like manner is coming again. And until he comes, we are part of that age of grace. And we have the privilege, according to the book of Romans, chapter 11, verse 25, until that last one, that last count is saved, we have the privilege of drawing people unto Christ and reaching them for the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is our mission, and this is our purpose. My friends, we're not building a new building because we need a place more comfortable. We could meet out in anybody's barn. We could meet anywhere. We could meet out in the open air. We could do anything we needed to, but we believe that we will be able to reach more people when we house them and when we make provision for their lives. And when they are able to come and hear the gospel because we go. I hope all of you are praying about Save Week. I hope all of you are making it a matter of concern. We believe in God, just as we believe out here that one day in 6 months' period of time, we will see a new edifice in which we may praise the Lord and preach the Word. But we believe in the month of July, we will be able to float over 20 backyard Bible studies, that we will see over 200 people brought to Christ, and we will make over 4,000 contacts in 1 week. We want to see that because we are a part of the mission of Jesus Christ. Now, some of you walking off the street, I praise the Lord for you. Some of you found us in the Yellow Pages, and I honor Jesus for that. And some of you just passed by on the street, and you don't know why you came here, but you said, hey, I got to try that place out. I know why you came. Because, first of all, somebody prayed that you would come. Secondly, we believe that if we go, God will send people we never touch. But if we don't go, then God will not send them. So as we go to be obedient, to give ourselves in obedience to the mission and the purpose of Jesus Christ, God not only blesses us with people and honors us. Oh, how I love your presence this morning. I can't wait to see who God's going to put into my life and bless my life. I never knock on a door that I can't say, God, what are you about to do to my life? Who are you putting in my life to bless me? And so I go with a sense of love and a commission and a purpose, but I go with a sense of selfishness because God has love to share and people to put into your life. Amen? And so we have found that though this church has been a part of a ministry and a growth in its last few years, how exciting, not one iota has the character and the love and the fellowship been diminished, right? It has gotten better, not less. So the good news of Jesus Christ is that there is a mission and a purpose. But notice what Jesus is doing. Look at the purpose. Why do I need to be a part of a local body? It is because in that body, Jesus is doing something. Now look at the verse, if you will, that he might first of all sanctify. This word means hagios. It means separated. It means identified with God. It means that having been redeemed by the free grace of Jesus Christ, there is a work in which God brings ethical purification. Now, my friends, you were always taught as a child not to bite your fingernails, not to pick your nose in public, and a lot of other things when company came, right? Come on, you can say amen. It's true. All right, when Jesus saves you, praise his name, he takes you like you are. But his whole ball game and the whole purpose of Christ is that he's going to make us like himself. Now, if that cramps your style, you might as well get used to the game plan. The purpose of Jesus is that he's going to take us and sanctify us, and by his process, and oh, what a process it is over a long haul for you and me, is it not? Because he takes us like we are, he saves us like we are, he gives us grace like we are, he adopts us like we are, but he doesn't leave us like we are. He starts the process of ethical purification. Now, some of us, that's just a start, but he starts it. And that's the purpose of why God leaves us here on this earth. Not only for the mission and the purpose of Jesus Christ, but he's in the process of changing us as he desires us to become. That he might change us. Ethical purification. Ethical, practical expression of our faith. The word cleanse exactly means just that. It is a word that means labor. Now, back in the farm where I used to visit on the summertime, we had a common bucket. And you had a ladle in it. And everybody had the water out of the same dipper. Now, you try to move your mouth around, but still it was the same dipper. This is the word which means labor or ladle. It goes back to the book of Leviticus chapter 30, which is in the expression of the tabernacle in the wilderness. As they left the altar before they went into the Holy of Holies, there was a giant laver. And in that laver, they were to wash their hands and their feet, and the priest and Aaron and the priest were to wash their hands and wash their feet as they ministered in the household of God. Now, in the book of Leviticus, once and for all, they were washed from their head to their toe. That is a symbol and a type of the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. Once and for all, it says in the book of Hebrews chapter 10, that this Jesus Christ entered into the Holy of Holies and paid the price for our sin. There is no works in salvation, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Once and for all, we have been washed by Jesus Christ in the shedding of his blood. But in the fellowship of believers, there is a cleansing of our lives. Look at the verse. There's a purpose for us gathering together, that he might ethically help us in the practical expression of our faith, and he might cleanse us, our hands and our feet, in the function of our life, in the practical expression of it. And how does he do it? He does it by the washing of the water by the word. Now, that's exactly this phrase, washing of the water. Goes back to the Old Testament. It means washing your hands and your feet by the Word of God. Now, my friends, this book is a miraculous book. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews chapter 4 that this book is sharper than a two-edged sword. That by its very nature, when I place my mind and my heart under the communication of its truth, that God is able to, sharper than a two-edged sword, to divide asunder between soul and spirit, between marrow and bone. And God is able to even to divide asunder the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And God is able to minister to me. My friends, do you know why we hunger to have people under the Word of God? It's not because we're interested in numbers. It's because that a saved person, unless he is being continually placed under the truth of God's Word, he will not ethically express his faith. and a saved person, redeemed by the free grace of God, redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, once and for all washed by the blood of the Lamb, without works in his life, but saved by the free grace of God, unless he's into the Word of God, and the Word of God is being explained to him, and that very maturation is taking place in his life, he will not be cleansed in the veritable practical expression of his faith, and therefore in the mission of Jesus Christ, it will fail. We will not reach as many people for Jesus. It is an equation of simplicity, and those are the facts. A saved person out from under the Word of God is not ethically, practically expressing his faith and power. A saved person out from under the Word of God, it is not practically expressing his faith, a part of the mission and the purpose of Jesus Christ. Therefore, they are saved. That's God's good grace. But for the practicality and the expression of their faith, they are not accomplishing in the name of the Lord what is possible in their life. And so it is, we have a lot of freelance Christians. We have a lot of people, bless their hearts, saved by the mercy of Jesus Christ, who have not been under the Word. Therefore, their life is powerless. Therefore, the devil himself, who cannot have their soul, can certainly complicate their life. And a high percentage of the ministry of Jesus Christ in the body of believers is touching lives. God be praised, who somewhere along the line have gotten off the right track, and their lives are not being blessed because they are powerless. They are not executing their faith and practically expressing it in the power of the faith of Jesus Christ. Now look at the very ministry. Jesus' purpose is that he might sanctify us, cleanse it by the washing of the Word, and that he might present unto himself a glorious body, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy without blemish. My friend, that's worth 2 tons. We could spend the next 5 hours talking about that, but to put it in simplest words, it means Jesus wants to clean up our act. That's it. Jesus wants to clean up our act. And the Bible says in the book of Romans, the goodness of God leads to repentance. I love the Church of Jesus Christ because of its basis. It is based upon the redemptive call of Jesus Christ. I love the Church of Jesus Christ because it is in this even local fellowship, it is practically honest. We do not impress ourselves on how good we are. We look to the goodness of Christ. In open transparency, we have the honesty to be aware of our imperfections while at the same time affirming the reality of Him who is perfect. I love the church local. I love this body because I find in it the whole faith. I find in this body the opportunity to understand that this book is authoritative. This book is the very Word of God, but this book is not Jesus. That this book is His communication to us, but we are to be wrapped up in His person. And many times, because we know the book, we try to transmit it as if it were mathematics or data or information, but rather we are to understand it is a communication of Him who is our Savior, even the person of Jesus Christ. And somehow we have learned in this fellowship, and we are learning, and I praise God for it. We are to understand that unless we are a part of the evangelistic mission of Jesus Christ, we shall lose our joy. Now let me share this illustration. My friends, there's a beautiful experience to be adopted. But this morning, were someone to bring to you a foundling child, any sweet mother here who may have had 5 children, bless your heart. And unless you have been pregnant and continued to nurse in the last 18 months, rather, this child could not find milk from your breast. And so in the Church of Jesus Christ, it is possible for us, having known the facts and having known the data, to have many a babe laid in our lap. But we cannot give that babe nurse. We cannot give that babe milk of life unless we too have had children of our own. And like Rebecca cried, give me children or I die. It is the greatest privilege to minister into this church and preach the Word, but I must be a soul winner. It is greatest privilege in this church for Brother Richard to lead in music and education, but he must be a soul winner. It is a great privilege for our brother Ed to lead in the area of athletics and Bible teaching and leading our young people, but he must be a soul winner. My friends, sheep have sheep. And when you have a sheep, you have enough milk to feed the sheep. If there's any reason for the average Christian to grow dry and dull and dead, is you can deal with the throne of grace and the beauty of all that's in the Word of God and share the data. But unless you have sheep, you have no milk for the sheep. And so for the most part, the Church of Jesus Christ is treated as if it's an orphanage. Everybody gets your Bible twice a week. For the most part, the Church of Jesus Christ is treated like a fruit stand. Come and get your delectable, delicious fruit for the day. But my friends, if you give yourself and you line yourself up in the sharing of Jesus Christ and the evangelistic mission of the purpose of Jesus Christ, while He cleanses us, while He sanctifies us, while He works upon the ethical practicalities of our life, then all of a sudden there swells within your life the joy of having something to give somebody else. That is the purpose of it all. And the ministry in Jesus Christ. My friends, it is important that you belong to a fellowship of believers. It is important because it is through that body, the church local, that Jesus will discipline your life. He will draw you into the corporateness of understanding. I am not isolated by others. I am cooperatingly linked with other people. It is through that body that He will teach you the Word. It is through that body that He shall minister. I believe with all my heart that we are bought into that body of Jesus Christ and who He is the head, and we are its members. But when Jesus Christ uses the word over and over again in the epistles, over and over again when He speaks of it, He talks about the elect conflict, the elect assembly, the elect congregation of people. So I need to belong to a body of believers. I need that for my fellowship. I need that for my encouragement. I need that for the information of the Word of God. I need that for the encouragement in order that I might be disciplined. I need that for the encouragement in order that I might share my life and be caught up in the very ministry of the Spirit of God, whereby I shall be sustained of that Spirit. But having brought the good communication of Christ to others, I too shall have milk and something to offer in their life. It is a terrible thing to grow stale. It is important to testify of that faith. There were two lawyers in Miami, Florida. They had served together and worked in partnership for over 10 years. One of them received the witness of his brother for Christ, and he was under great conviction, and he went to the Billy Graham Crusade. And out of that large crowd one night, the claim of God upon his life, he stepped out and walked down that aisle. As the television camera that night panned the picture, they took a picture of the crowd that were receiving Jesus Christ. That night in counseling, he openly and professed Jesus Christ as his Savior. The next Sunday morning, he went to church and he professed the Savior and the Lord of his life, the Lord Jesus. He got up early on Monday morning because he knew that his partner was an atheist. And he knew that being a Christian, most probably his being saved now, would cause the split of this partnership and the dissolving of their company. He didn't know how to face his partner. He didn't know what to say. So he got up early so he might begin to go through his things and prepare for whatever kind of separation might come. And as he got out of his car in the parking lot and walked toward the door, lo and behold, up came his partner, who was there 45 minutes earlier than usual also. He got out of the car, walked over to this man who had received Jesus Christ, and he said, "What on earth are you doing here so early in the morning?" And so the man blatantly didn't know how to handle it. He had sweat on his brow. He just told the truth. He said, "In recent days, I received Christ as my Savior. I made my profession of faith yesterday morning. And I know that you don't believe in God, but this morning I came down prepared to get ready to dissolve our partnership if that's what it took." His friend said to him, "I saw you on television the other night. While they were panning and showing those who were responding, I saw you walking down that aisle. Will you sit down and share with me how I can be saved?" You see, it's important It's important to stand up and be counted. It's important to let the world know, because when we take our stand, they overcame the adversary by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. When we profess Christ openly and publicly, not only does he profess us openly and publicly, but we are used as an instrument, first of all, for encouragement to the saints of God who have prayed for us, who have believed for us, even who did not know our name. Secondly, we are not only an encouragement, but we are an affirmation that the word of God is still going forth in power and people are being redeemed and saved. And thirdly, we are encouragement to the lost man to understand that men and women and guys and gals of like mind, like character, like conduct are being brought under the claims of the gospel, and they are responsible beyond a shadow of a doubt that you've turned your life over to Christ. Have you had a moment in which you've said, Lord Jesus, I believe that you are God's Son. Lord Jesus, I know that you died for me. And I ask you to come and live in my body and be my Savior. When I die, take me to live with you forever and take my life and use it in your hands. You may not have said those exact words. It's not the words we say. It's what we mean in our heart. And you may be waiting for some kind of sign, some kind of feeling. My friends, if you have simply done this and this is what you mean in your life, then act upon it. For Jesus wants you to act upon it. He said that he that professes me before men, I will profess before my Father who is in heaven. Are you one who's already received Christ, but you've never publicly made it known? You've never followed the Lord in believer's baptism. You've never shared it with anyone before. Then you come on this morning. You come because Jesus prepared the way. You come because Jesus called the fellowship. You come because Jesus has prepared this hour, and everything about this whole ministry was thought of in heaven before and allowed to come to pass. You come because you need to do it. You come because Jesus wants to bless you in it. You come because others need to be encouraged by your decision. You come because in your life is a swelling, drawing, magnetic compulsion. You know that you want to do it because you love the Lord. Unashamedly, you want to tell the world what he's done in your life. Unashamedly, you're thankful for what he did on the cross of Calvary. And unashamedly, you don't want to be an ingrate. If he did it for you, you want to be thankful and you want to share it with others. You walk down this aisle and take my hand and say, Preacher, I'm not ashamed of Christ and I want the world to know. Are you a Bible-believing Christian looking for a place to roll up your sleeves and go to work for Christ? A place where you can be loved and served together and joining hands and hearts, you can minister for the name of Christ in this community? We welcome you. We have Christ at the center of our life. We have the Bible at the center of our life, and we have our community at the center of our desire that they shall come to know Christ also. This church is big enough for everybody. It's a place where everybody is somebody, and you are needed. And if God tells you come, we welcome you in the name of Jesus. Our hymn of invitation, Brother Richard.